What does it mean to live? This is a unique question and maybe actually a pretty difficult question to answer. It seems like we should be able to give a pretty good definition to what it means to live, but I think if we asked each person individually, we may give a radically different answer of what it means to live. I think maybe is it having an adventurous spirit? You know, people that have adventurous spirits, they really are living. Is it, you can go ahead and hit the next slide there. That'd be the adventurous spirit. Is it the pleasures of this life, which will be the next one here? Is that what it means to truly live, right? That looks pretty nice right now, except for the fact that we're kind of living in that environment right now without the breeze and the water in West Virginia. Or is it living for Christ? Is that what it means to truly live? Well, the dictionary actually has a lot of different definitions. I tried to nail down a good definition of what it means to live. And in its most basic form, it means not to be dead. I think that's a pretty good definition there. It's not to be dead. But I think the most accurate definition is actually to live means to supply oneself with the means of sustenance. To supply oneself with the means of sustenance. Sustenance is what is required to sustain life, right? So we have to have food and water. That's what sustains our living, right? As you listen to today's message, I want you to listen to what Paul says about living and dying and measure his value system with your own. What do you consider is sustaining for yourself, and what does Paul consider is sustaining for him? Is it different? I want you to see how you're living, how you live your daily life each and every day. How does it compare to how Paul lives his daily life? I don't want you to compare what he does, because we all have different callings, and Paul had a very radical calling. You know, we can't say, well, Paul accomplished all of this stuff, and I've only accomplished this stuff, and so I somehow am failing to live for the Lord. That would be out of line and off base. But our heart should be similar to Paul as far as our heart for the Lord. So I want us to kind of measure our lives and our heart for the Lord with Paul here. And let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, and we'll go ahead and get into our scripture. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. Today's word is very challenging to our lives, to our very essence, to our very being, to our heart, God. And I just pray that as we see Paul's heart for you and for others, God, that we measure our lives by this measuring rod of the word. God, I pray that we have a heart for you, that you are the centerpiece of our lives, and that we don't let the cares of this world and the things of this world choke that out of us, God. Lord, help us to focus on you, clear our minds. I know we all come with baggage. Every time we come to church, we're going to come with some things from our week previous, with some things of our week coming up. Concerns, anxiety, struggles, different things that are on our hearts right now. So God, I pray that we can just lay them down at the foot of your cross, that you clear our minds, clear our hearts, open our eyes to your word, and may you change us from the inside out with the penetrating truth of your word, God. We love you. May it not be the words that I speak, but may it be you that speak through me, God. We love you. Amen. So as we start this journey together about talking about what it truly means to live, point number one, you can truly live by the help of the Spirit and the saints. You can truly live by the help of the Spirit and the saints. And I'm just going to read verse 19 again here for us. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. we're going to see that Paul really exudes a ton of confidence in this passage. But it's really interesting that he starts off with a true humility, a very humbling statement here, really pointing to the Holy Spirit and pointing to the Philippian believers as supporters for him. He looks at them as reasons that he can be assured of his deliverance. And this word deliverance is soteria, which can mean salvation. That's actually the most common translation of this Greek word. It can also mean deliverance or preservation. Some commentators have taken this word to say he was assured that he was going to get out of prison. If you look at the next slide, we have the three imprisonments that Paul has. And we see these first two in the scriptures themselves. We see him appeal to Rome during his imprisonment at Caesarea. And then we see him in Rome, and that's kind of where we end the book of Acts. And it's during this second imprisonment, his first one in Rome here, AD 61 to 63. This is where he is writing Philippians as well as a few other books of the Bible. And biblical historical records do show that he was freed after this imprisonment in Rome. He actually was freed and was allowed or able to go and preach the gospel to the surrounding areas. Some people think he went to Spain. We don't know that for sure. But that was where he was hoping to go as we read the scriptures. So this last one, though, he ended up getting beheaded in his last imprisonment. So the question is, did he know, was he assured that he was going to be leaving there? I think that the best translation of that word is actually salvation. I think Paul is here, if we're looking, the verses following this, there's this monologue that we're going to talk about. And he's kind of arguing with himself, saying, well, I want to go and be with the Lord because that's far better. That's great. But I know that I'm still needed here. I still have some work to be done. And I think if he was assured of that, that he was going to be delivered from that imprisonment at that point and when he's writing, he would have put that in there. So I think he's standing firm on his salvation, his assurance of his salvation. He's standing firm on the Word of God. He knows that whether he lives or whether he dies, his salvation is secure. And he talks about having a good outcome. And this word also, we've talked about this word know. He says, for I know. This is that word eutha, which is a know with assurance. You know, no matter of fact. It's like, hey, Jesus died on the cross. We eutha that. We know that. Paul knows whether he lives or he dies, he's with Christ. He's either walking with Christ on this earth or he's going to be with Christ in heaven. He knew that he would walk with Christ, whether dead or alive. And this encouraged him. And the question is, what was it that really gave him that assurance, even helped that assurance more so? And we see two things that he mentions here, and that's part of our first point. So the first one is the Holy Spirit. So God is sovereign. He is in all. He's in control. There's nothing too hard for him. How beautiful is that? We don't have to worry. God has everything. When we see the turmoil, when we're in prison, as Paul, hopefully we don't are not in prison, Paul, but you never know. If you go to Canada, you might be. We've seen that a few times here lately. But no matter what, we know that God is sovereign. So the Holy Spirit, who has been given to him as a guarantee, we see in Ephesians 1:14, he's able to rest assured in his salvation, in his deliverance, eternally speaking. But we also see that not that that's not enough, that is enough. But God didn't just make us to be reliant on him alone in this life, on this side of eternity. Yes, God is enough, and if we're in prison and he's all there is, yes, he is always enough. But he's made us to be a community too. And that's so important that we're there for each other, that we're there to encourage one another. And so we see here that he is also assured because of the prayers of the saints. The Philippian prayers, he's so humbled by that. It just encourages him that much more. And that's why it's so important that we're doing life together as a church as well. So he's able to truly live through the power of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of him given to him through that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also through the prayers of the saints. He truly believes the author of Hebrews, who writes in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. He saw the prayer of the saints as vital as part of his Christian journey. He knew that he needed to be plugged in. He needed to have these Philippian believers praying for him. And you'll see him talking about how he's praying for them, all these different churches. But then he'll ask for prayer. He'll want that prayer too. He realizes that James 5:16, which says that prayer is effective and powerful. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Paul understood that the Spirit's enough. The Spirit is sufficient. God is sufficient. He doesn't need us. But he also understood that God wired us to be in community, that he wired us just like he is the Trinity and we are made in his image. One God, three persons in perfect community. He created us to do that same. And that we thrive through the supportive prayers and encouragement of our fellow believers and saints. So we can be encouraged because of the Spirit, obviously, and the saints, the prayers of the saints. We can also truly live by courageously living with the saints. And this is verse 20 here. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul has just told us how he is helped in this first verse, in verse 19. And now he seeks to encourage his readers in these next verses. Verse 20, we see this word, eager expectation. It's a really unique word in the scripture. A lot of times it's translated deep desire. The Greek word, if we really look at it in context, it means to look with an outstretched head, outstretched neck. And you can kind of think about that as a word picture. This famous person is coming in a parade, and you watch everybody, and they're like, I mean, you know, they're doing everything they can to try to, let me get a glimpse of whoever that is. It's the president or somebody, you know, somebody important coming to town, and everybody wants to get a glimpse. And that's what Paul's using here. He says, as it is my eager expectation. Like he's super pumped about that, right? And so the question is, what does he say after that? What's his eager expectation? And if you look here, it says, and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Well, ashamed of what, right? Is he going to be ashamed of, you know, being in prison? No, he's talking about, I'm not going to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. I am going to be confident. It's my eager expectation. It's my deep desire to see God in his glory, Jesus in his glory ruling on earth. He's moving with courage toward Jesus Christ, and he knows that he will not be ashamed. And because he is moving forward in this faith, he makes a very bold claim. He says that Christ will be honored in his body, either by life or by death. And this Greek word for honor here is meagaleno, which means to make large, to exalt, to make great. Right, Paul is saying that Christ will be exalted by his steadfast courage, by his continued walk in the faith. Can we make that kind of bold statement? Like that kind of a bold statement that Christ is exalted in our lives, that Christ is made much because of the way that we live for him. And some of us are going to be like, well, what? Does Christ need to be magnified? How can we, as these little worms on earth, compared to the greatness of God, magnify God? And that was something actually I was kind of struggling with. Like, how do we exalt or magnify someone who is so perfect and so great? It's like, wow, it just seems like you're a little ant and you're trying to exalt a building. It's like, you know, it's too much. Warren Wiersbe, though, gave a great quote, and I want to read it to you. It really spoke to me. Does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope. And yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. To the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago. But as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified and brought so much closer. To the Christian with a single mind, Christ is with us here. And now, wow, really, really spoke to me. You know, yes, we can't do anything as far as in light of how big God is. Nothing is going to make him look bigger, but we can magnify what he already is doing. Nothing we do is good apart from Christ, but we can put the telescope and allow people in our lives to see God at work. And the hardest part of that is the times where people see God at work are the tough times. And that, a lot of times, is when God is the most glorified. As Wiersbe talks about, that crisis moment. And we all have crisis moments in our lives. We all have times where it's like, Oh, man, it's that roller coaster. You're at the top, and you know it's going to fall apart. You know this is going to be tough. You know that's going to be tough. You know the job is going to be tough. You know your relationship. You know your kids. You know whatever. Something's coming in your life, and maybe it's your health. Maybe it's there's all kinds of things you can fill in the blank there. But how do we magnify the Lord in those points, in those times where things are the most difficult in your life? How do we magnify the Lord? We need to be that telescope that takes this misty figure that people talk about, use his name as a swear word, who don't respect who he really is. We need to magnify him and show them how big he is. So even when our lives are tough, he is sufficient and he is there. We need to be like the creation, as we see in Romans 8:19, for the creation waits in eager longing. That's that same word there, eager expectation, for the revealing of the sons of God. That means the return of Christ is what this is talking about. Even the creation yearns. It says that there's birth pains, still waiting, yearning for sin to be removed from it. Our sin has cursed the ground, has cursed the animals, has cursed the entire world, and creation longs to be restored, for Christ's kingdom to come down and restore all back to the way it was originally created. It can't wait for that final consummation and reign of our mighty God, Jesus Christ. Magnify the Lord, my friends. Magnify him. Make him great. Point others to him, even when things are tough. So may we be a courageous group of saints, magnifying our glorious Creator as we truly live for him. And finally, the third point here, you can truly live by sacrificially living to encourage the saints. Let me go ahead and read verses 21 through 26 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. I want us to pause at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of the most quoted verses you'll hear people say. I pray that each of us memorizes this short verse this week. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just something you got to kind of memorize it, say it to yourself multiple times, and ask God to help you believe that. To live is Christ. And Paul starts off saying, for to me. In today's terms, he'd be like, I don't know about y'all, but this is what I believe. That's what Paul's saying. He says, it doesn't matter if anybody's standing up here with me. You know, Philippian believer says he's talking to them. It doesn't matter who's standing here, but for to me. Me personally, this is a relationship with God that I have. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. This is where I'm at. And then he moves on and he says, to live is Christ. And really interestingly, if you look at the Greek here, the word is absent. There is a Greek word for is, and it's eimi. So Philippians 2:13, there you'll see the word is in your English translation, and that is there in the Greek. It's added here because it doesn't really make much sense to say to live Christ. You know, you're like, well, what does that mean? Paul is saying that because it was a way in their literature to kind of put an exclamation point on there. It blows your mind. It's like, wait a minute, to live Christ, to live is to be living for Christ. Is Christ is your life, is what Paul's saying, to live Christ. So if you are breathing, if you are talking, everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything is through the lens of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants them to know that as he lives, it is all for Christ. He's saying that everything in his being is owned by Christ. He is the apple of his eye, his wonderful counselor, his best friend, his mighty Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his living hope. Living is equivalent to Christ because Christ is his life. And with that same emphatic message, what that word is, to live is Christ, that is isn't there. To live Christ, the dying is the same thing. To die is gain. It's to die, gain. And what he's saying is, when he dies, he knows that he will be with the Lord forever in heaven for all eternity. And so to live is actually, it's a direct gain for him. And I want us to look at this first part of that verse, and I want us to kind of finish that sentence in our own lives. To live is being wealthy. To live is having a nice car. To live is being comfortable. Or to live is having more vacations. Or maybe we'll do some more holy-sounding ones here. To live is being happily married. To live is to have wonderful children, right, that obey everything you say, right? To live is being physically fit. Or to live is even serving others, which sounds like a good thing, right? The second group is full of godly desires. These aren't bad desires. It's not sinful to want to be happily married. It's not sinful to want to have wonderful children. It's not sinful to want to take care of your body, which is the temple of God, or even obviously serve others. But if it's your life goal, if you would answer that question, to live is ... and whatever you put there, if it's not Christ, to live is one of those even good things, if I may be so bold, you're an idolater. And we all can be there at some times. At some points where to live is, my life is about this right now. My life is about that. My life is about work. My life is about family. My life is about... And those aren't always bad things. But anything above Jesus Christ makes us an idolater. And we need to repent of that and turn from our life of idolatry. Even if we're filling our lives with good things, serving others, you know, helping the homeless, doing things like that. But if that's your life, if my goal is to go and feed everybody, it sounds like a great goal, right? But it's not. If it's not for Christ, if it's not in the name of Christ, if that's not the reason I'm doing it, then I'm off base. To live is Christ. Our energy and time need to show our value for Christ. Yes, we need to pursue godly things. He tells us all these things are godly things. We need to love our wives and our children, our husbands and our children, with the power of love of Christ. To live as Christ. It needs to all be done through his power in us, as we've talked about before. As we get to the rest of this passage here, Paul ends these last five verses with this really interesting monologue. He's talking to himself. You can almost just see him there just kind of, you know, running through this idea. To live as Christ, die as gain. Well, then what are the pros of living and what are the pros of dying? And it's a really interesting conversation. He used this word hard pressed between the two. And if you want to kind of really understand what that word means in Greek, is it's like walking along a path and you've got this rock mountain here and you've got this wall of rock here, and you can just fit to where you're rubbing, like you're getting some scratches on you because you barely make it through. And you want to go this way and you want to go that way because this is not very fun, right? But you're stuck. You can't make it. You're hard pressed between the two. You can't go right. You can't go left. You're just in this hard pressed crunch. We have the old between a rock and a hard place, right? That's what we say. It's that same idea, right? That there's just nowhere you can go. All you can do is go keep going forward. And you're feeling the squeeze and you're praying through it. And have you all ever had times like that in your life where it's like, I can't go this way and I can't go that way? And God's just saying, just take one more step. Just take one more step. And you know, and all you want to do is like, well, can I just back out of this? Well, that's not really enough. You got to keep going forward. Keep going forward. And you will get to a point where it starts to release a little bit. And it'll be clear which direction you're supposed to go. But he continues in that. And he's hard-pressed. And he continues to work through this issue. And he says, well, to depart would be far better, right? He's like, yeah, let me just, this is hard. The rock is pressing in on me. I'm in prison. This is tough. I mean, I could be with the Lord and be free of all of this. No more stress. I mean, this guy, if you read through, you see he's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's had 40 minus one lashings multiple times. He's been at the point of death. They've left him, thought he was dead. Then he gets back up, goes back in the city. He's had a rough life. So if anybody was like, all right, tapped out, let the next guy go. Peter said he's up next, you know, or John said he got this. You know, he was ready, I'm sure, but yet he says that it was necessary for him to continue. Wow. I want us to hit one big theological concept that we see taught here that can be falsely taught in some churches, and that is the false doctrine, and I would say unbiblical doctrine, of soul sleep. Some churches and some pastors will teach that when you die, you go to a place of unconsciousness until Jesus comes back. And I just want to be clear, the Bible does not say that. And you'll hear some people say, yeah, it's called soul sleep. And they'll say that you'll be in this state of unconsciousness until your resurrection, until Jesus comes back. Why would Paul say to die is gain if he was going to be a vegetable for many, many years before Christ came back? That wouldn't be gain, right? Better to be with, he says, better to be with what? Be with the Lord. Better to be with Christ than it is to just be in this state of unconsciousness. Actually living this hard life now, you still have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It would be much better to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you on earth, going through all that you're going through, than to be in an unconscious state for a long time. We see this even more clearly articulated in Luke 23:43, where most of you will remember this. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Right? Today. Not tomorrow, not yet, not 3 days from now, not 1,000 years from now. Today you will be with me in paradise. Obviously, we know this happened some 2,000 years ago, and so today, if it was today, it had to be then. It can't be 2,000 years later. Jesus wouldn't have said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then Paul actually taught this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's two options there. You're here with the body, or you're with the Lord. He teaches it so, so well there. And then two more I'll just hit just to kind of thoroughly teach this. Matthew 17:3, and behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking to him. Transfiguration. You have Jesus up on this mountain. He's transfigured. Moses and Elijah in their fully conscious state are there. And finally, if you read Revelation 6:9-11, you see the martyrs, the opening of the fifth seal, and under the altar, all of these people who have died for Christ are crying out, how long? How long? When will you avenge our blood? You know, come, and when is the reckoning going to fall? It is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord. When are you going to fulfill what you said you would do? Right? And they're fully conscious as they call out to the Lord. And it says, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. They're given a white robe. So it shows that they are, they may not have their resurrected bodies yet, but they are in a conscious eternal state already. I hope this helps you understand the peace of God that comes with understanding what truly dying is for a believer. So many of us are afraid of death, especially in American culture. We've kind of curbsided death to hospitals, to hospice houses. And if you talk to many people, most people have never actually seen someone die. Like, they've never actually saw someone die. And because of that, it creates this mystery of what is death, and it creates this fear. You know, back in the day, there weren't those things. So pretty much everybody saw someone die at some point. Like, it was something, it was a normal part of life. Hey, we see people die. But for us, it's this mystery sometimes. In medicine, I've seen a lot. And so I kind of understand a lot more than a lot of people do about what it is. But for Paul, man, he understood death not as, hey, my physical body is going to decay and die. He saw it, wow, I am going to be with the Lord himself, in the presence of God. Wow. Do we look at death that way? Do we look at death as, man, you know, as much as we love people here, as much as we love our families, as much as we love our children, as much as we love our friends, those around us, man, to live as Christ and to die as gain, that is such a tough point to come to. It really, we have to crucify all the other idols in our lives. And that's why Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father, you can't love me. Unless you hate those in your family, right? You can't love me. And he's not saying to literally hate those people. But your love for Christ should be so high that if somebody says, hey, do you love your husband? Well, compared to Jesus, you hate him. Do you love your wife? Well, compared to Jesus, you hate him, because you love Jesus so much that you put it all down and say, all right, God, it's all yours. It's all about you. And only then can we truly love our wife. Can we truly love our husband? Can we truly love our kids? Because our love is coming straight from Christ into them. And we can truly love them the way that God has called us to love them. But that is a hard place to come to, and it only comes through the power of God. Friends, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And Paul, during this monologue here, did find it necessary as he talked and he went through that rock in a hard place. As he walked through that, he did find it. He had an answer to his prayer that said he was to continue on, at least for some time. And he did go and he preached the gospel before he finally had his last imprisonment and died. And he finally got that gain that he so longed for, to die as gain. His beheading took him straight into the presence of the Lord, and all of the scars that he had, all of the whippings and the lashings and the imprisonments, it all faded away. Everything paled in comparison to how wonderful it was to be with Christ. And I pray that we can courageously and sacrificially live for Christ as Paul did. As we come to a close, I want us to ask ourselves, are we truly living? Are we living by the help of the Spirit and the saints? Are we plugged into the church? Are we plugged into community with each other? Are we courageously living with the saints? Again, are we living for one another as well, saying, okay, what can I do to serve others? And are we sacrificially living to encourage the saints or be an example to others? And all of these answers have to align with what it means to truly live, and to truly live is Christ. I pray that all these distractions, everything in our lives, me personally even, all of the things that are in our lives that we're worried about, I pray that they pale in comparison to how vast the glory of Christ is. I pray that our anxieties and our cares and the things that keep us up at night, they just melt away when we think about the sovereignty and power and glory of Jesus Christ. I want us to close our eyes for a moment and bow our heads. And I want us to evaluate our hearts and lives personally. I want you to think of some places in your life where maybe you're not making Christ the priority he should be. As I've preached, you're like, oh man, yes, I don't hate that in comparison to loving Christ. Again, I know I'm supposed to love my family, and I'm supposed to love, but if I look at how much I love my family and I look how much I love Christ, it's pretty close, and maybe even I love my family more, and I need to repent of that and turn from that. Maybe it's I love my comfort. I love my finances. I love my retirement account. I love whatever it is. I love myself. I know that's an issue in our culture. I love myself. I love me some me. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to make sure that I am physically fit, even if I'm not in the Word. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing this for me. I'm getting this vacation, even though I'm not really in the Word. I'm not really praying. May we take all of those things where our heart isn't aligned with where it needs to be, that Christ isn't our life. May we repent and turn away from those sinful areas. God, I pray that we understand salvation, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you gave everything for us, that if we repent and believe and turn to you, we can have salvation forever. May we remind ourselves of that every day. I mean, I pray that we all are Christians here. If we're not, I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. But God, I pray that you just reach into our hearts and help us to die to the things of this world. The altar's open if you want to come up here and pray. We have a kneeling bench. If I could get Adam to come up and just play the guitar for a minute. I just pray that we take this time to recalibrate, rededicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that any area of our life where we're struggling with this, where we're struggling to focus completely on you, where all the distractions and cares of this world are choking out our growth spiritually, God, help us to repent and turn away from those things and turn to you. Let's spend a moment in prayer.